Chapter 13, Riding into Jerusalem.
Jesus was nearing Jerusalem to attend Passover. Multitudes also going up to this great yearly feast surrounded him. He told two of his disciples to bring a young donkey so that he might ride into the city. They spread their garments upon the animal and helped their master get on it. As soon as he was seated, a loud shout of triumph filled the air. The crowd hailed Jesus as Messiah, their king. More than 500 years before, the prophet had foretold this scene. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah 9:9. Everyone in the rapidly growing throng was happy and excited. They could not offer him costly gifts, but they spread their outer garments as a carpet in his path. Breaking off the beautiful branches of olive and palm trees, they scattered them across the way. They thought they were escorting Christ to take possession of the throne of David in Jerusalem. The Savior had never before allowed his followers to show him kingly honors, but at this time he wanted the world to recognize him as its Redeemer. The Son of God was about to become a sacrifice for our sins. His church in all succeeding ages would make his death a subject of deep thought and study. It was necessary then that everyone should now notice him. After such a scene, nothing could ever hide his trial and crucifixion from the world. It was God's plan that each event in the closing days of the Savior's life should never be forgotten. In the vast multitude surrounding the Savior stood people who were proof of his miracle-working power. The blind whom he had restored to sight led the way. Those whom he had enabled to talk again shouted the loudest praise. The cripples whom he had healed leaped for joy. They were most active in breaking the palm branches and waving them before him. Widows and orphans exalted the name of Jesus for his works of mercy to them. The loathsome lepers whom he had cleansed by a word spread their garments on the path. Those raised from the dead by the life-giving voice of the Savior were there. And Lazarus, whose body had begun to decay in the grave, but who was now enjoying the strength of glorious health, walked with the happy throng that escorted the Savior to Jerusalem. As new people joined the throng, they caught the excitement of the hour. They added to the shouts that echoed and re-echoed from hill to hill and from valley to valley, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Matthew 21:9. Some of the Pharisees who watched the scene became angry. They felt that they were losing control of the people. Using all their authority, they tried to silence them, but their threats and appeals only increased the enthusiasm. Finding that they could not control the people, they pushed their way through the crowd to where Jesus was. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," Luke 19:39, they told Jesus. They declared that such a disturbance was against the law and would not be permitted by the rulers. Jesus said, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Verse 40. God himself planned this scene of triumph. The prophets had predicted it, and no earthly power could stop it. The work of God will ever go forward, in spite of all that human beings may do to hinder it or tear it down. As the procession came to the brow of the hill overlooking Jerusalem, the full splendor of the city spread out before them. The vast multitude hushed their shouts, spellbound by the sight. All eyes turned upon the Savior, expecting to see in his expression the same admiration they themselves felt. Jesus halted, and a cloud of sorrow gathered upon his face. The crowd was astonished to see him burst into tears. Those who surrounded the Savior could not understand his grief. They did not understand that he wept for the doomed city. Anguish filled his heart as he realized that it would soon be in ruins. Had its people listened to Christ's teaching and accepted him as the Savior, Jerusalem would have stood forever. It might have become the world's greatest city, free in the strength of its God-given power. There would then have been no armed soldiers waiting at her gates, no Roman banners waving from its walls. From Jerusalem, the dove of peace would have gone to all nations. The city would have been the world's crowning glory. But the people had rejected their Savior. They were about to crucify their king. And when the sun should set that night, the doom of Jerusalem would be forever sealed. About 40 years later, the Roman army utterly destroyed and burned Jerusalem. By now, reports had reached the local rulers that Jesus was nearing the city with a vast crowd of followers. They went out to meet him, hoping to scatter the throng. With a show of great authority, they demanded, "Who is this?" Matthew 21:10. The disciples, filled with the spirit of inspiration, answered, "Adam will tell you that he is the seed of the woman that shall bruise the serpent's head. Ask Abraham, and he will tell you that he is Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace. Jacob will tell you that he is Shiloh of the tribe of Judah. Isaiah will tell you that he is Emmanuel, wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jeremiah will tell you that he is the branch of David, the Lord, our righteousness. Daniel will tell you that he is the Messiah. Hosea will tell you that he is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. John the Baptist will tell you that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The great Jehovah has proclaimed from his throne, 'This is my beloved Son.' We, his disciples, declare, 'This is Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince of Life, the Redeemer.' And even the Prince of the Power of Darkness acknowledges him, saying, 'I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Mark 1:24.